How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. We had a four-year-old decide that he wanted to throw up Friday and yesterday, so it's been a fun weekend for us. I'll shake everybody's hand on the way out, just so you get it, if that's okay. We've got two ladies that are going around right now that have packets available for you. If you have a preschooler or a kindergartner or an elementary school student, this will help them kind of stay entertained a little bit, because I know I can kind of drone on and on and on and on and on and on. I know, because my kids tell me that I do that. While they're handing those out, though, just for those of you that are visiting with us that don't come here regularly, we do have in the back these Connect cards. If you want to grab one of these, fill that out. You can just drop it on that back table. It's not anything like we're going to get in your face about it or anything. But go ahead and fill this out for us, and we'll send you something in the mail soon. Also, after the sermon and our time together today, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt outside for our nursery through fourth graders. And then those of you kids that are a little bit older than fourth grade, you can help the little kids find the eggs if you want to. If you're an adult, you can help them as well. It's not limited to them. But before we get started this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I need everybody that can to stand up for me. Okay. All right. Now I need you to do this. Okay. Come on. All right. Now go ahead and sit. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Okay. Now I need you to stand back up for me. Okay. I need you to do this. Whoa! All right, go ahead and sit back down. If you fall asleep during this sermon, it's your own fault now, okay? This past winter, our family went to Target to decide to look at toys to see if there's anything that interested our kids for Christmas. One of my favorite places to look in the toy section of Target is in the vintage toys. And really, they're not vintage because I'm not old. But one of my favorite toys to get out and have our children experience for the first time is the Jack in the Box. Now, some of you are probably laughing right now because you remember your first experience with a Jack in the Box. All right? It either made you laugh or it terrified you, right? The way that a Jack in the Box works, for those of you that have not ever experienced one, and if you haven't, what kind of childhood did you have? You turn this little crank on this little box thing, and it plays do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do- so you turn the crank a little bit more, and then out pops something. Usually it's an animal or a scary clown, if you're afraid of clowns. But there comes a point in that where that little guy jumps out and just scares the heebie-jeebies right out of you. Now, some of you are laughing because you remember that the first time that you did that. And some of you are probably remembering that and shaking your head because you hated it. Almost every single kid that I know is terrified when they see a Jack in the Box. In the movie Elf, it's about a human baby who gets left at the North Pole and is taken care of and raised by elves. And in the movie, all the elves, they're little. But Buddy is a normal human man, so he's about 6 foot tall. And Buddy is not quite as good as the rest of the elves at doing elf things, like making toys and helping raise reindeer. And so Buddy, they try to find something, a job that Buddy can do. And so unfortunately for Buddy, the other elves at the North Pole have given him quality control for the Jack in the Boxes. So this is the clip of his experience with Jack in the Boxes.
Buddy was sent where the special elves work.
Ha ha ha!
in life, there are good surprises and there are bad surprises. Poor Buddy got a bad surprise that time. Now, depending on how you feel about Jack in the Boxes, that can be a good surprise or a bad surprise for you. For me, it's a good surprise because I love watching other people get terrified when that thing pops out. Today, we're going to share a good surprise with everybody, though. This surprise happened on a Sunday, just like today. Now, the Friday before was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, but it had to happen. So listen to how bad it was. This is what Mark writes about it in Mark 15, 22 through 37. He says this: they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, which basically means, hey, this is where we kill people. This is the place where we kill people. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, pulled it, put it up on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. After his death, some pretty important people wanted to help in the best way that they could. And so what they did was they offered to provide a place for Jesus' body to be buried. And this is what Mark writes about that in Mark 15, 43 through 47. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, a wealthy, well-to-do, well-respected Jewish man who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And this is where we're going to pick up today. After observing Sunday as a day of rest, after taking the day off from the events of the weekend, several women went down to the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had graciously given them to use for Jesus' body. They went down there with the intent of putting some spices in the tomb. They did this because the Jews didn't practice embalming. And so to keep the stench of rotting, decaying flesh to a minimum for those that would walk by, what they would do is they would place spices in the tomb that would overpower that smell. It's kind of like wearing deodorant, guys. Okay? You have to do it. It's important. Jesus' body had been in the tomb for quite some time, so the smell wouldn't have been the best when they went down there. And as the women got near the tomb, they found a surprise. And this surprise could either be good or bad. They didn't know. The grave for them was empty. Listen to what Luke writes about this in Luke 24, 1 through 5. He says, "On the first day of the week, on Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead?' The big stone that the Marys had seen put there was now moved. It was moved out of the way, and Jesus' body was gone." These two women, they had to have been suspicious. What in the world's going on? They probably thought, "What is this, a good surprise or a bad surprise? We know why, what, they're trying to figure out what's going on. Why is Jesus' body missing? Surely somebody had to have been up to no good here. But then these ladies got some good news, and this, the good news is this: this is a good surprise. And really, it shouldn't have been a surprise to them at all. Jesus told his followers that this was going to happen. The two men, the two messengers from God, gave these ladies some good news. Jesus is alive. Here's what they say to them in Luke 24:6-8. They say, this is what the messengers from God, most likely angels, said to these women. They said, "He's not here. He is risen. Remember how we told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and then on the third day be raised again." It's then that the ladies remembered his words. It's then that it finally sinks into the women at the tomb. Jesus is alive. Still in shock from this experience, though, that usually is usually what happens for those who are come into contact with angels. They're kind of like blown away by the experience. And so they're still in shock from this experience. They're trying to make sense of it all. And so what do? They turn and they run. They flee from there. Mark 16:8 tells us, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." It's on the way back to the other disciples that Mary Magdalene gets stopped. She's distraught. She's upset. And the person that stops her and asks her what's wrong is somebody that she thinks is the gardener, somebody there to take care of the grounds. But when Jesus speaks her name, she knows exactly who he is. John tells us about this in John 20:16-18. "And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. 'I have seen the Lord,' she said. And she told them all the things that he had said to her." Now, how do you react when you hear something hard to believe? Now, I'll remember forever, for the rest of my life, the time that Jennifer found out that we were going to have a baby. We didn't know that we could have kids. We spent a long time. We had a miscarriage. And finally, if Jennifer wanted to have a kid, I wanted no kids, just so you know. Now I have three. I'm going to tell you how that worked out. But Jennifer really wanted a child, somebody to raise as her own and to take care of besides me. And so what happened was we adopted Nate, and that was a miracle in itself. That's a story for another time. But then 4 years down the road, we went and celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. Was it 10? 10, yeah. We went to Washington, D.C., and we were walking around, and she said, "I don't feel well." And, I said, "Well, let's get some water. We'll take it easy." And we get home, and she takes the test and finds out that we're going to have another baby. And the crazy thing is that we had adopted Nate. He was 4. He was crazy. And we were in the process of trying to foster adopt another baby. We were in the foster system. We had watched several little babies. We'd had several opportunities to take care of them. And when Jennifer told me she was pregnant with Zach, though, my first response was, "No, no way. That can't happen. Stop pulling my leg." And I didn't believe it really until he was born, and then he looked exactly like me. And I'm not saying he looked exactly like me in the sense that, like, he looks exactly like me, which he does. But then, as a newborn baby, gross and wrinkly, he looked like me. Okay? I was skeptical. I was hopeful. And I'm sure that's how Mary was feeling that day. Later on that day, this good news that was shared with Mary and some of the other women got shared with those disciples, with the men that Jesus called his brothers. their location and their status, how they're reacting to this death of Jesus, shows how they reacted to this news. Listen to what John says a few verses later in John 20. This is verses 19 through 20. John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week. So Mary and the other women had seen Jesus very early that morning, and they went and shared the news later that day. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they knew that Jesus had been crucified. And so now they were afraid that it was going to happen to them too. With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His hands where the nails went in, the side where the spear pierced his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Their doubt turned into excitement. Jesus was alive. It wasn't just news that they heard. They now had hope for their future. Everything wasn't lost. Everyone that we have read about that was involved with Jesus' resurrection, they have run the gamut, the entire gamut of emotions that you can possibly experience. Fear, confusion, excitement, disbelief, hope. The truth is that Jesus dies for us because he loves us. He said this himself, and others who came after him have echoed that very thing. In one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16, Jesus tells us this. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Why did God do that? Because he loves us. In Romans 5:8 that we're looking through, our church is going through, we're taking a pause here for Easter. In Romans 5:8, Paul tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Jesus came back to life. He didn't come back to life for his own benefit, not because he wanted to come here and hang out a little bit longer. He did it for our benefit. And that, friends, is the greatest surprise we can ever have. Jesus defeated death. He beat sin. There's nothing that Jesus can't overcome. His love can conquer anything, especially our imperfections. That's why later on in Romans 8, Paul writes this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We celebrate that death is not his master. We don't just celebrate that event though. We celebrate that his coming back to life shows us his love for us, and it shows us his victory for us. You know, some surprises are bad, like Jack in the Boxes for the first time or getting scared. Some surprises are good, like a surprise birthday party. But Jesus' surprise is life-changing. It gives us hope for something beyond this imperfect life, for something beyond what's happening now. It gives us purpose for something eternal. Most of all, it gives us an opportunity to have the best relationship we could ever have. We can now become a part of the family of God, heirs alongside Jesus to heaven. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that is possible for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of eternal life that you give us through your Son. Not just his death, God, but his resurrection from the dead. His coming back to life to show that sin and the consequence of it, death, cannot hold power over him. Instead, it's the other way around. God, I pray that we realize that you can wash away our sins. You can take them from us. And that you choose to do so, and that you chose to pay for our sins through the death of your Son. I pray, God, as we celebrate his resurrection today, as we celebrate his coming back to life, that if there's somebody here that needs to accept that free gift that you offer, that they'd come forward today. We'd talk about salvation, what it entails, that they'd let their sins be washed away in baptism, that they'd have the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they could live a life full of joy, full of happiness, knowing that their sins are forgiven, knowing that they have hope for a future beyond what's going on here and now in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.